Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. On the third Sunday after the Epiphany, we're grateful that you're here, and hopefully we'll praise God together. Just a couple announcements you'll see. If you were a contributor, would like to get a statement, I think Gail has those. See her, save us some postage, and you'll get it quicker. That's in the announcement. We have a note there that Mary Goff sent that she wanted the congregation to be drawn to, so if you'll look at that, I would appreciate that as well. Are there any other announcements that are not posted that need to be? All right. Then let's move to prayer requests. This is an opportunity not only for you to request, but Sherry and I were talking this past week looking at the list and praying and thinking. It's also an opportunity to share and for you to let us know how things are going. Because there are a lot of things we pray about that we see God work in miraculous ways. So I want you to share those as well. So it's not just a time to share concerns. Let us know good things too. It's also for that sharing. So Joy, is your concern? I saw Webb's hand.
I just, the announcement in the bulletin, if you wanted to bring that up.
Oh yeah. You want to say a word about that?
Yeah. I know I said something a few weeks ago about anybody that's got any thoughts or ideas and wants to get together. I have a few people that have reached out to me as far as ways that we can get our church to grow. In the bulletin today, but next Sunday at 4 o'clock, anyone that's interested will be meeting at my house. There's two ways we can do this. Those who want to meet in person, we can sit social distance. And those that want to be a part of it but don't, can call in through Google, do it virtually. And be a part of it, or anybody that wants to be a part of that, be at my house. We come today, Sunday at 4 o'clock. Any questions, you can reach out to me or Tom. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock.
Great. So Sunday, 4 o'clock, next Sunday, 4 o'clock. And we picked that Sunday strategically, because there's no need playing a fool's game and competing when we don't need to. There's no football on that day, so you football fans can't. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock, the big game is happening at Webb's deck or basement, or you can tie in online. But it'll be a great time because what we are is a community, and you know, I bring certain talents and gifts to the table, but there's a whole lot of them I don't. And that's why we need everyone to come together and think of ways in which we can more effectively care for our members and reach out to others. So thanks, Wes, for bringing that up. Prayer request, I want to start by Joy. I told you to mention Joy. So today is David Kinzer's birthday, so we are very grateful for your birthday. He turned 65 today. One year he did, I hope I look as good as David at any age. Any other joys or concerns this morning? Let me mention a couple. Larry Shepley is not here. He has shingles, so we want to keep Larry in our prayer for that. Dot Planet called me last night. She's not here because her heater went out, and this is an inopportune time for that to be. And then Kelly and Patty and Gwen just came, or didn't come, because they do not have COVID, but they just had been around people and they were wanting to be cautious. And I just want to use that again as an opportunity to tell all of us, as I always say, Jesus Christ went to a lot of trouble, that we can have the freedom not to feel obliged to, make a habit of it, we'll have a different conversation. But if you don't feel comfortable Sunday or two coming to church, please follow your comfort and your safety precaution. When we mentioned Patty, I think she'd be fine with me sharing this. Please keep Patty's son, Shane Miller, in our prayers. He's had some difficult bumps, and right now he's going through one of those as well. So keep Shane Miller in your prayers. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Hello. Unspoken prayer time for some neighbors of ours that are just going through a really, really tough time.
Okay. Ms. Katie.
Well, I do have a phrase that I'm continuing to recover from a year of chemo, and I'm getting stronger, and the Lord has really blessed me in many ways. So I want to thank everybody again for all their prayers. And I'm not 100%, and of course, I'm a couple of years older than I was when I started. But I do also have a prayer request. I have a cousin, my first cousin, Penny. And Penny is overburdened with trying to take care of grandchildren and great grandchildren, and I'm concerned about her. So she doesn't miss a minute.
Thank you, Katie. Praise God for how well you've done, and you look great. So I'm just praise God for that. Any other joys or concerns? Yes, ma'am.
My friend Stacy, her daughter Lexi, is 9. She has cancer. It's a backstory carcinoma. And it's spread throughout her body and it's terminal.
Her name is Lexi?
Lexi.
And she's 9 years old.
But there's some good news with that. She's already had some chemo and radiation, and so when they've done that, it starts shrinking.
Okay, great. So, Lexi and her. Yes, ma'am.
Christy Moore, my best friend, she found her father on the floor Thursday. He's been sick. He's been in and out with the hospital. And not only that, Friday, her mother-in-law had COVID. And she had to go to the hospital by oxygen, I mean, to get on oxygen. But Christy says it's more than she is off the oxygen now. She's had a really bad time with COVID.
What was her father's name?
I think it's Jimmy. I know Chrissy's mother-in-law thinks Patsy. Or James Moore.
Let's keep Christy and her family in our prayers. Any others? Let's do a reward. Our gracious God, we come before you today with hearts full of praise. For no other reason than we woke up this morning in your good grace and favor. You have showered upon us new your mercies and forgiveness every day. Every day we awaken to a fresh day. We thank you for your love and compassion that never grows stale, that are always fresh and new. We relish in this because we need not carry yesterday's problems nor yesterday's supply of your love and compassion. We can rest in your goodness. We can watch your working, and we can trust you when we can't see you. For we know that you are good and faithful. We rest completely in that. We thank you for how well Katie has progressed. And we just pray that the healing properties that you created and installed in the body will continue to work along with the very best of treatments and procedures. We just thank you for how you have blessed Katie. Thank you for how she's a blessing to us, and continue to show your blessings unto her. We thank you for David Kinzer and for his birthday. It's always a wonderful thing to mark anniversaries where we can use that as a sort of a self-imposed marker to look back and to see that you have brought us through and will continue to do so. We pray that you would be with those that we lift up for concerns. We pray for Webb and Carrie's neighbor and their unspoken prayer request. We pray that you would be with Christy and the loss of her father, and be with her family, strengthen them. We pray that you would be with Larry, with Shingles. We pray that you would be with Lexi as she is have received and will continue to be this object of treatments and care. We just pray that her body will be receptive to that and that that would go well. We pray that you would be with Penny. We know while we walk different paths, we all taste and know the same times of being overwhelmed, thinking that there's more on us than we have in us. And we're right. We are not capable to handle that which life demands of us. So again, may we rest not on our capabilities, but on your infinite capacity of grace and strength and comfort. We rely upon you. May Penny do that as well. We pray that you would be with Shane as, and may the Spirit work in him. May he not only be brought to a place of healing and health, but may he be brought to you. May this be used by you for goodness and your glory. We do finally ask for all those that in one way or the other and either concerned with or suffering under any ramifications of this situation we call COVID. We just, again, rest in knowing that this did not take you by surprise. You are not pacing the floors of heaven. May we just trust you, be smart, and hope for a tomorrow that's brighter. We thank you for today, that we can gather to praise your name. May all that we do today, and may all we do in the following hour, be your glory and our good. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you'll look with me to the interior of the bulletin, we'll use Psalm 62 to call each to worship. Let us do so as a responsive act as one congregation by whole force. For God alone my soul in silence waits, from him comes my salvation.
He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be greatly shaken.
How long will you assail me to crush me, all of you together, as if you were a leaning fence or a toppling wall? They bless with their lips, but in their hearts they curse. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be shaken. Put your trust in him always, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is our refuge. On the scales, they are lighter than a breath, all of them together. God has spoken once, twice you have heard it, that power belongs to God.
Thank you.
forgot. I've never done it before. Completely forgot. For us to do the confession. So if you'll join with me on the front page. And you say, well, why are you being so particular? Why does it matter? Well, brothers and sisters, it does matter. And I'm grateful for grace. But grace gives us the opportunity to try again to do it the way that God would require. And God doesn't require much other than our faith, but He does require that when we gather together, we do so only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit. Amen. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Amen.
First lesson is from Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 and 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it.
Thank you. Our gracious God, we come thanking you that you call us to meet you. You desire us. In a world that we often feel overlooked in, ignored by, and sometimes trampled over, we are grateful for one who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We come to you. And even in the coming, we must praise you for it completely, as your word would say, because we were drawn. So even the ability to come is a gift from you. All that we have is from the gracious hand of a loving Father. What a joy to be your children. And as your children together, we boldly pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29-31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away.
Thank you. only refuge and strength, we give you praise. Amen.
Amen. Gospel reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Again, I thank you for your graciousness. I'm very blessed to have such an understanding and loving congregation. Never been accused of being the most organized of people, but give me a couple pieces of paper and a mask to fiddle with, and I'm really behind the eight ball. So thank you. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will make the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips acceptable in your sight. May we see Jesus and him alone. We ask this in his name. Amen. I love preaching. Life is about preaching. And before you think that you only are exposed to preaching once a week, let me tell you, everything's preaching, right? You know, parents preach, don't they? Sometimes children get to the age they start preaching back. Friends and family preach. Bosses have been known to preach. And sometimes even employees, they can preach. The television preaches, doesn't it? And advertisers preach. And the internet preaches. We are surrounded by preaching. Preaching is just that communication of knowledge with a passion, with an intended outcome. One British scholar said that, and I love this definition, that preaching is just logic on fire. It's presenting thoughts with passion so that there'll be some outcome. And if you read in the scripture, there's a high notion of preachers. We are even told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 that it's through preaching that the power of God is given unto salvation. It's hearing the word. It's preaching. And we see in Mark is enamored with this concept of preaching and proclamation. We've looked at how John the Baptist came preaching. But in today's text, if you'll look with me in Mark 1, we'll see that not only did John come preaching in verse 14 where Jen's reading began, now that John is in prison, and Paul makes a point to demarcate this. This is no longer the old covenant. This is no longer the time of John. John is now in prison, and now Jesus comes preaching. And Jesus' sermon is the best. Jesus' sermon is totally, completely the Word of God. And it is without error and it's unique. And I want to look at three different things that are a little different in this pericope than we may expect. The first thing is, Jesus doesn't just speak of the kingdom, he embodies it. He doesn't just speak of the kingdom in this passage, he embodies it. The kingdom is what the gospel is all about. The New Testament loves the phrase, the kingdom of God. It's used 98 times in the New Testament. So in the 27 books of the New Testament, the phrase kingdom of God or heaven in Matthew are used 98 times. That phrase is only used two times in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the
emphasis was more upon the land, upon the people of God in the here and now. But with Jesus and with the new covenant, it's all about the kingdom of God. But we need to understand that for us, and what Jesus preached, is that the kingdom of God is not a boundary. It's not a set geographical area. It's not a period of time. It's not a term. This week, there's been a lot of emphasis in our country about elections and who gets elected, and we don't really understand kings and kingdoms because most of us grew up in an arena where we didn't have a king. We had elected officials. And like the old wag said, if we don't like them, we can vote the bums out. So we have this mentality as Americans that this sovereignty over us is for a set term or set jurisdiction. And if we get beyond that jurisdiction or the term comes to an end, we get to elect another leader. The mindset of the gospel and the mindset of the scripture is totally different. We have a king. And that king didn't ask for permission or look for votes. We have run a little side rabbit here. How many of you remember, it may have been Salmon, the same guy that did the portrait, the bust of Christ from the side view. But how many of you in your home or in churches growing up, you remember a picture of a very sweet and effeminate Jesus knocking on a door? And it was from Romans 3:28. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever comes in, I will sup with him and he with me. And from our perspective, though that painting shows a very passive, sort of meek, weak Jesus knocking on the door, and if you'll get up and let him in, everything will be well. Well, the Greek in Revelation 3:20 is quite different. It isn't so much that he's knocking gently on the door, it's more the picture of a parent pounding on the door, hearing the children doing something and saying, I'm coming in here. And Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom. But he didn't just preach it. He was it. He embodied it. He said the kingdom is at hand because I'm here. He doesn't just preach it. He is it. We don't look for a coming kingdom of a thousand-year reign and all this structured external. We're not even looking for the end times. We're looking for the end one. It's not the last times, it's the last one. The person of Jesus Christ who is the kingdom. Another way of looking at it is the difference between preaching about the kingdom and embodying the kingdom would be the difference between a menu and the food itself. The menu is good. You need the menu, but the menu won't satisfy. The menu is not why you're there. And all of our preaching, John the Baptist until mine, is the menu we're pointing toward. But when Jesus Christ speaks, he's not showing us a particular way we follow. He is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not the menu, he's the food. And that's why he says that the kingdom is now fulfilled. A compound word that says it is full, it's overflowing, and it's right now. It is here. It is at hand. So the first thing about Jesus' sermon is that he didn't just preach the kingdom, he embodied it. The second thing is he adds to John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist had preached repent. Jonah preached repent. Many people preached repent. But if you look at what we read in the Gospel pericope today, he adds to that. He doesn't just tell us to repent. He asks us to believe. He asks us to believe. And I want to point out in this story that we heard read that belief runs both ways. We talk a lot, and I call and other preachers call people to believe a lot in Jesus Christ. And that's important. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. But there's something even more important than you believing in Jesus Christ.
is Jesus Christ believing in you? See, we're told that we are to love God, but there's even one thing more important than you loving God. You know what that is? That God loves you. You are to believe in Christ. We are called to believe in Jesus. But what we're called to believe is that He came for me and for you. We see that in the Jesus and the disciples, the original disciples, act sort of foolishly, don't they? What they did didn't make sense. When the hearers, out doing their craft, heard this message to come and follow me, what did they do? They dropped everything. That doesn't make sense. They didn't know Jesus. They may have heard about him through John the Baptist, his cousin. They didn't know what we know, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Eternal One. It makes sense for us, because we know the rest of the story, that they did what they did. But for them, it just was crazy. If I went to any of you that are working tomorrow, or someone else did, and said, hey, why don't you give up everything you have? Your job, your house, your family, and come follow me. People would lock you and me both up. That's not what sane, rational people do. They had not seen Jesus do any miracles yet. They had not even heard his teaching. It was just on the authority of his person that they dropped everything. I always think about the people not highlighted in passages. The person that gets my thought in this passage that Jen read for us is Zebedee. He's out here with his boys and they're working. And here comes this hippie looking guy saying, drop and follow me, and they're gone, and Zebedee's here. I feel for Zebedee. He was left alone. What the disciples did didn't make sense, but brothers and sisters, let me emphasize, what Jesus Christ did showed a lot of faith too. He called people to him, and he didn't vet them at all. He didn't do a background check on these guys. He didn't run them through HR to see if these were good guys to have be his disciples. He called them to be his disciples, not because of anything in them, but because of the love he had. And I hope you're connecting the dot and taking comfort that you're here this morning not because Jesus Christ saw that you were qualified. You're here because Jesus Christ is qualified. He is the only Son of God, and he showed that love to you. He believed in you. See, if you think about it, faith by definition doesn't make sense, does it? If it made sense, it wouldn't be belief. Think about this word. Put on your smart folks, so you're probably already connecting these dots. But if you think about the word sense, it's from our senses, right? Taste, touch, hear, smell, and feel. It's empirical data. We say things make sense when I can taste it and touch it and feel it and smell, and I know it. I have empirical data. And when I have empirical data, it makes sense. It corresponds to what I'm perceiving. Therefore, it's smart to do. Faith, by definition, is believing against all hope. Faith is that which clings to a promise when there's no physical evidence to sense. We talk about God often, and if we're not careful, we can focus more on the gifts than we can on the giver. If God gives us certain things, we'll believe. And if he doesn't, well, something's amiss. And what Jesus and the disciples see interacting in this beginning of the church is that the relationship is not one that's based on reason and what makes sense, but it's based on belief and faith. You've heard people say, as soon as they find Noah's Ark, I'll believe.
As soon as they discover this, I'll believe. Give me enough evidence and I'll believe. And sometimes as believers, we can look at those and say, isn't that a shame? Aren't they terrible that they're not like me? That they just don't believe because without evidence. But brothers and sisters, I need to be very careful, and we need to be very careful that we can tend to do the same thing, where our focus is more on the gifts than the giver. And when the gifts seem to be thin, and when the gifts seem to be far apart, or I'm waiting for the gift to show up, well, maybe worry would be fitting. Sherry and I have been talking about this week. She has to hear my sermons 2 or 3 times before you hear them once, so pray for her. But do any of you, don't point, do any of you know someone that others might call a worry wart? They just worry all the time. And sometimes as Christians, we can just sort of overlook that. Or even maybe put a noble cast on it, that they're just more cautious than others. They're more thorough. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, Jesus Christ said worry is a sin. In Matthew 6, he said, if you worry, you're acting like the pagans who don't have a father. But you have a father. You have a giver. So even if you don't see the gifts, so what? Belief is not in the gifts. Belief is in the giver. If you had someone around you who lied all the time, you wouldn't just dismiss it. Oh, well, you know, Johnny, he's a liar. We put up with it. He's a good guy, but he's a liar. Well, we sort of put up with worry. And I'm not here to condemn any one of you that may be a worrier. I'm here to let you know there's forgiveness for that. And there's a call to believe. You don't need to worry. Let that net go. There's a story I love that demonstrates how our faith needs to be in the giver and not the gifts. And you may have heard it, it bears repeating, about the gentleman that was stranded on a deserted island. He was a devout Christian, and he just prayed fervently. He even fasted, which was not tough to do since he was on a deserted island. Please, God, I know you love me. Rescue me. And he begged God, and he had confidence the first 2 or 3 days, and that confidence started to wane because there were no gifts. There were no evidence. There was nothing he could sense. And then he moved from, well, maybe God's not going to rescue me. I might as well get set here. So he takes 2 or 3 months and builds a little hut, and he just goes about his business because obviously God has bigger fish to fry. And one day he's out gathering food, and when he comes back, he sees his hut is completely engulfed in flames. He goes to prayer and he says, God, I can't believe this. I mean, it's one thing you didn't rescue me. It's one thing that you left me here totally unattended to. You ignored me. But on top of that, you burned down my hut. Well, he made a little lean-to and went to sleep, and he was awoken the next morning by a ship that was pulling up to rescue him. And he said, how in the world did you find me? And they said, we saw the flames of the fire. Brothers and sisters, our trusts are not in that which we sense. See, the empiricism. We're not materialists. We're believers in Jesus Christ. And he is the one worthy of our trust. And the third thing, very quickly, that he says is he not only preaches the kingdom, he embodies it. He not only preaches repentance, but he says to believe. The third thing is, he doesn't just give them a task to do. He gives them a new identity to claim. If you look at what was read, well, sometimes we can read too quickly and miss it, but in the ESV, it's a good rendition of how the Greek flows. If you look in verse 17, And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And I've heard many sermons, and I've probably preached a few, about how this is all about evangelism, and that it is in a way. But God, Jesus is not primarily calling us to a task. In the Greek, and it's pointed out here, he's not calling us to catch men, to fish for people. He's calling us to become fishers. And it shows that in the English in the ESV. I want you to read it again with my emphasis. And Jesus said to them, verse 17, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. We have a problem, and sometimes I've fallen into this, where we want to stress so much that salvation, that justification is so much of a work of God, that it's by His declaration, and we simply receive that. But brothers and sisters, our confessions speak and the Scriptures teach that there are two types of righteousness. There are two ways in which the word righteousness is used. It's used primarily for that justification where Jesus Christ declares us righteous. It comes extra nos. It's an alien. You can't save yourself. But we can't neglect that there's a second righteousness that Scripture teaches about. And that's what sometimes is called sanctification or Christification. It's our becoming that which He declared. Justification is completely outside of us, declared, where this sanctification, this growth in Christ, is an inner work that the Holy Spirit uses, using word and sacrament to transform our mind so we no longer think like pagans and look for the gifts. We renounce all other sermons. And we listen only to the one of Jesus Christ who says, be my disciple. Paul speaks of this a couple ways. In Romans, he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word there, transformed, is the Greek word we get the English metamorphosis from. It is a change of our form. We can't do that on our own. That's why we respond and follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, we are transformed. Because His Spirit is using those gifts of word and sacrament to renew us, to make us His. See, we're told in Peter that God didn't just call us to be priests. He called us to be temples. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard often sermons, and I'm not saying they're bad sermons. What that means is you shouldn't drink or smoke or eat country ham or anything bad because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's fine if you want to talk about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit so our eating habits are better. That may be a fine secondary purpose. The primary purpose of being told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit is, who abides in the temple? Whose Shekinah glory shows up in the temple? Whose presence? That transforming, complete presence is in the temple. We're walking around as temples of God, and that glory is transforming us. And all we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to look at Jesus Christ. That's all we need to do. We need to listen to the only one who preaches, and He preaches Himself. We need to respond to His call to come unto me. One of my favorite authors, as I close, is the gentleman that inspired two great men. And I guess the one thing greater than being a great man is to inspire great men. And two men pointed to this man humanly as who inspired them. C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton. They both looked to an older preacher and writer named George MacDonald. And George MacDonald says this about the glory and the simplicity of this life of faith. For it's not complicated, it's extremely difficult. Because we hear a lot of other sermons. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. It's simply focusing upon Jesus. And this is what MacDonald said in one of his sermons. To understand the words of the Lord is the business of life. For it is the main road to understanding the Word Himself. And to receive Him is to receive the Father. And so to have life in ourselves. And this life, the higher, deeper, is simply the original. It is the business of life. And then he closes, be thirsty for Christ, and He will make you drunk with His glory and love. May we be thirsty for Christ alone. Amen. But there's a caveat. You can't have your own personal Jesus.
You can't have the Jesus of your making. We have the Jesus of the church. He's the head, and the church is the body. We receive that which we have been delivered unto us. So I would ask you to stand, and may we confess our faith together. In the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is with joy that we give you thanks and praise, summoning Lord. For you called creation into being, you invited a people to be your own. And in your prophets, you called your children time after time to return to your ways and live. In Jesus, you embodied your call to the whole world to worship you, to be your friends, and to eat at this table with you. Through the Spirit, you continue to beckon us to become members of your body and channels of your grace. Even when our sin put your Son on the cross, your mercy turned death into resurrection and shame into glory. And so we enjoy you now and forever with saints and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Sing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Restoring God, at your Son's birth you called together heaven and earth, rich and poor, humans and animals. Among your Son's disciples, you called together fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots. In his ministry, you summoned soldiers and widows, criminals and Samaritans. And at this table, now you draw together the food of daily endeavor and the cup of celebration. Send your Holy Spirit among us to make us your diverse but holy people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with the disciples took bread, gave you thanks, distributed it to them, and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
God, to find us where we are and summon us to follow you. As you sent your disciples to fish in the waters of the world, renew your people in their vocations and ministries. Sanctify your children to share your good news and discover your kingdom near and far. Mend the nets of those who labor long and in vain, that all who look to you in faith may find from you fitting work to do. Until that day, when you gather your whole creation into one great net of grace and shower your universe with the wonder of your glory. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Give me Jesus, we sang. Jesus himself said that unless we partake together of his body and his blood, a fount of from which we'll never thirst again, we have no part of him. We're back to our sermon. One final distinction Jesus makes is, unlike every other kingdom, we're not subjects in this kingdom. We're participants. That's what we're told. We are participants in the kingdom. Jesus Christ in John 17 prayed to the Father and said, "The glory that you have given to me, I give to them." It's only fitting, for we are made his temples. His glory shines in his temple. We partake of this kingdom as we partake together of the body and blood of Christ. So therefore, I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity to truth to partake with each other the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The centurion said, "I am not worthy that you should enter my house, but speak the word, and I will be healed." Having heard the word, we receive together the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of your Son. Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you continue to work in us. Form Jesus Christ in us. For this is our only hope of glory, Christ in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Sherry and I usually do our devotions in the morning. The reason I tell you that is we don't on Sunday morning because it's a really busy morning. But she felt impressed to do our devotions this morning, which I did. And it was so, one of the readings were so good, I thought I'm going to close the service because it's so apropos. And I even made copies. You can pick one up if you'd like a copy of this. And it's as if God is speaking to us today. These different portions of Scripture sort of weave, woven together. I'll close with this. You pray for faith and you're told to do so. I make provision in the house of my abiding for those who turn to me, even though they have weak knees and hearts. Be not afraid. I am your God. Yours to look up and say, all is well. I am your God. Do not want to see the road ahead. Go just one step at a time. I very rarely grant the long vista to my disciples, especially in personal affairs. For one step at a time is the best way to cultivate faith. You are in uncharted waters, but the Lord of the seas is with you. The controller of all storms is with you. Sing with joy. You follow the Lord of limitations, as well as the God in whose service is perfect freedom. He, the God of the universe, confined himself within the narrow limits of a baby who was born, and in growing boyhood and young manhood, he submitted to your human limitations, and you have to learn that your vision and power, boundless as far as spiritual things are concerned, must in temporal affairs submit to limitations too. But I am with you. It was when the disciples gave up effort after a night of fruitless fishing that I came and their nets broke with the overabundance of supply. May it be for us both now and forevermore. Amen.